God has taken Max and Sherry Greiner on an incredible spiritual journey, resulting in literally hundreds of authentic, documented miracles. The Greiners' continuing spiritual pilgrimage, which began in September of 1976, has been the subject of newspaper, magazine, book, radio, television, and internet coverage around the world. In 1989, the artist began receiving invitations to share his remarkable testimonies at meetings, churches, universities, and seminaries across America. Often, when Max would share his usual stories, the Holy Spirit would work more miracles as he testified about Jesus and prayed publicly. These classic messages describe timeless spiritual truths, which Max illustrates with actual contemporary miracles. In many cases, these miracles have been documented and witnessed by hundreds of people who were present at the time. If you have ever wondered if God still supernaturally intervenes in today's world, or you need your own miracle, or you desire a richer walk with God, the Greiner's testimony will bless you. Max's powerful testimony and his internationally collected Christian artwork are well known. For more information on his art or other inspiring messages from the Kerrville, Texas artist, please visit his website at www.maxgreinerart.com. That's www.maxgreinerart.com. We believe God will touch you as you hear this testimony. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following true testimony will be used by God to bless you more than you can imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Observance of the Lord's Supper, and this just enhanced this morning to me in an immeasurable way, as it does. I can't get my eyes off of this. I just keep wanting to look at it. And so I wanted Max to come and share a word of testimony about how this came to be and how long it took. Just whatever you feel impressed to do, Max. And after you've shared with us for a few moments, and I have some scripture that I want to pick up on that follows this event and will not be long or late, but I pray it will be something meaningful and helpful to your life. I want you to meet the man whom God used, his mind and his talent and his hands to produce this magnificent piece of art. Our friend Max Greiner. Bless you, Max.
He's the one that does the preaching. All I can do is the testimony. First let me just thank those of you that have said all the kind words to my wife and I and my daughter, and we really made us feel at home here, and we thank you for inviting us and for letting us come tonight. I'm just an artist, and all I have is my testimony, I guess, and what I'd like to do. I can tell you about myself and my work, but I think I'm really supposed to tell you about what Jesus has been doing in our life. And, you know, as far as what the sculpture means, Dr. Fanning said it beautifully this morning, and I can't say any better with my words what this sculpture means. I can tell you that I believe the Lord, when I believe he told me to do this, I was trying to teach me something about servanthood and humility. And at the time, we were going through a lot of trials. My wife had a life-threatening disease. Our financial world collapsed. 85% of my art collectors went bankrupt. And that put stress on our marriage. And everything was kind of coming down after we'd kind of lived on up on the mountains. All of a sudden, we hit the valley pretty hard, and it was during a time of trials that the Lord really grabbed a hold of us, I guess, and changed my priorities and my wife's priorities, and we hadn't been the same since. And yeah, that's kind of what I would just like to take a second to share. I am a third generation Southern Baptist. Was saved when I was 7 at Calder Street Baptist Church in Beaumont, and I've been raised in Baptist churches, and that's really all I know, Baptist people. And I can tell y'all are some of the best that have already from the time we've been here. But something started happening kind of special with the Lord in 1977 in September. when I was up in Idaho on a bow hunt for bear with some friends from Texas A&M, where I graduated. And a Methodist friend shared really his testimony with me about how God had worked a miracle in his life. And that was news to me. I didn't know God was still working miracles in people's lives. I knew he was there, but I didn't realize he was really intervening and speaking to people still and working miracles. Well, anyways, after this Methodist friend shared this testimony, he walked out of the room, and God spoke to me in my mind for the first time, that still soft voice, and he told me what the next 24 hours were going to be. I was so sure it was the Lord, I went in and I told 9 other people, and sure enough, what the Lord told me was going to happen in the next 24 hours, I witnessed all these people, and it happened just like he said. And a few months ago, I had a scientist out at Southwest Research calculate the probability of those events occurring, and they were 233 billion to one. And this scientist wasn't a believer. And I said, aren't you getting the idea yet there's a God? And he said, no, that's just an incredible coincidence. And he had no idea what the probability was to predict the events prior to happening. But that really started us on a different track. And then God led us into deeper water in April of 89. And I was at an art show in Idaho, a wildlife art show. Didn't have any Christian work. And there were 2,000 people there at this show. And it was the Pope and Young Club, Wildlife Conservation Archery Group. And we'd been there for a week, and thousands of people had walked by my little display, and this man and his son stopped like hundreds of others had, and that little voice came in my mind, and it said, ask this guy about some great miracle I worked in his life. And I went, well, okay. And I said, excuse me, sir, but has God just worked some great miracle in your life? I know this sounds crazy. And he looked at me startled, and his mouth fell open, and his son's mouth was open. He was about 12, and then they started to smile. And the father proceeded to tell me how he had been suffering from spinal arthritis for 8 years. It got so bad that he couldn't hardly stay on the job, and he was beat his back with his fist. And a friend came to him and said, would you come to our church and let us pray with you? And he'd been to all the doctors and been praying. And this stranger says, they said a prayer, they laid hands on me, they anointed me with oil, and they said in Jesus' name, and they prayed for his healing, and he said he felt the pain start moving, went right up out his leg, and he said it's been gone ever since. And I went, wow. I said, who are you anyways? And he said his name was Dan Papp, and he was the head of the Fish and Game Department for the state of Idaho, ahead of hunter education. So that little event kind of opened our eyes to the fact that not only was God still doing things, apparently he was still under the right situation, which we didn't understand. He was still providing divine healing. And the next thing that happened was in July of the same year, and Sherry and I were at the Christian Booksellers Convention in Atlanta. And through an amazing series of circumstances and miracles that we witnessed, we prayed a prayer, kind of like a rededication prayer, except for us, it really wasn't rededication, it was like deeper dedication. I don't know if we have that officially, but it, you know, kind of like a rededication prayer, but what we prayed was that God, that we would yield 100% to the Lord for whatever he wanted, and that we prayed to receive whatever gifts that he might have for us. And, immediately our spirits changed, and the water started getting real deep real fast, and a number of things have happened, but I'd just like to share the first that happened here in San Antonio. A few months later in September, I was invited to come to the American Bell Association meeting here, and I was commissioned to do their wind chimes for their international convention, and the meeting ended at 4 o'clock, and I knew I could get back home to Sherry and Shay, because it was early, and that little still soft voice said, I want you to stay. And I didn't understand that because the meeting was over and I was really questioning if it was the Holy Spirit. And I'm sitting there as everybody's leaving, wondering why am I supposed to stay? And then somebody said, we're going to go out to dinner. Who would like to go? And I said, okay, I'll go to dinner. But then they said there's a lady coming in on a jet from the airport. It's going to be a 2.5 hour wait. And I realized, now that's not smart. 2 hours to Kerrville, 2.5 hour wait, 2 hour for dinner. There's no logical reason why I should stay. But that little still soft voice said, you're supposed to stay. To not understand it, I went over to the people here in San Antonio, Ron and Kay Weaver. Some of you may know them. He's a military man here at one of the bases. And there were two Southern Baptist missionaries there, Dave and Pat Selvey from Mississippi. And there was just five of us in the room. There's supposed to be 18 go to dinner, and they're talking about bells. And I'm bored, and I'm wondering, why am I here? And all of a sudden, Ron turns to me and looks at me, and I really just barely knew these people, to be honest with you. And he starts telling me about a paralysis that's taken over his body, and he was losing his use of his hands and his feet. He was going in for exploratory surgery on Monday because they didn't know what it was. And he just looked at me and started pouring out some of the deepest concerns of his life and his fears. And a minute ago we were talking about bells, and now a guy's looking at me, telling me things that you'd normally save for your closest family and closest friends. And I remember rolling my eyes back and saying, this is you, isn't it, Lord? And then that little voice came back and it said, I want you to say a prayer for Ron. And I went, oh, Lord, I don't know these people. And it came back again. I want you to say a prayer for Ron. And I said, well, Lord, I'm just an artist. There are two Southern Baptist missionaries sitting right over there. Could you ask them? And all I could get was, I want you to say a prayer. So finally I said, okay, Lord, I'll try. So Ron's carrying on about the fear and the anguish, afraid he would find cancer. I guess he didn't know what they would find. And I said, excuse me, Ron, but by any chance, have you asked God to heal you? He looked kind of startled, and he said, no, I'm Kay goes to church. I'm really not in church. And I said, well, Sherry and I have been witnessing some real incredible things, and apparently the Lord is still working miracles and is still healing his people, and we don't understand it. But if you'd like to, I'd be happy to say a prayer, and all I can promise is a prayer. But, you know, you're going into surgery on Monday, and he turned me down, and I went, sit back in the chair, and I said, okay, God, I tried. And he went right back into the pain and the fear, and that little voice came back and said, tell him experience. And I told him about the guy in Idaho, made the same offer. He turned me down. I told him another experience. He turned me down. Finally, after turning me down three times, and the Lord kept saying, tell him another one, he said, would you pray for the doctors? And I said, well, sure, Ron, I'll pray for the doctors. God works through doctors every moment, every day. But Ron, if he can help the doctors, he can heal you. He said, I can't pray that prayer. And I said, fine, everything the Lord does is free will. And I sat back in my chair. About that time, his wife, Kay, left the room. Soon as she left the room, he looked at me and he said, Max, would you say a prayer for me? Now, this has been going on for like an hour that Ron and I have had this dialogue, and the missionaries have been quiet the whole time. I was wondering, where are they? So here we are, and I've never done anything like this in my life, I promise you. I got out on my knees. We all got on our knees. We were holding hands, just simple holding hands. And his wife comes in the room, and she says, it's time to go to dinner. And she looks down, and there's her husband on his knees. And the missionaries speak up for the first time, and they say, I think we're going to ask God to heal Ron. And she just dropped to her knees right here to my left. Come to find out, she's been trying to get him into church for 30 years. And he wouldn't go, and his pride wouldn't let him humble himself for a prayer in front of her. Anyway, she knelt down, and we all just held hands, and I just, you know, all I said was, you know, dear Lord, would you please, just before I started praying, Kay said, Max, would you pray for me too? There's something wrong with me. And I said, sure, folks, all I'm offering is a prayer. And we held hands in a little circle right here in San Antonio in September, and said, God, would you please heal Ron and Kay? In Jesus' name, we thank you. You know, that's about all I know about this stuff. And we stood up, and I was feeling kind of strange not believing that I just did what I did with a bunch of strangers in the living room, kneeling down and praying for healing. anyways, I came on back to Kerrville, and Sherry and I prayed from Kerrville for Ron and Kay. And on Tuesday, I got a call from the gallery from Jim Reed Lammers, and he said those Southern Baptist missionaries are in the gallery, and would you come down? They want to talk to you. And I drove down, and they were just beaming. And they said, do you want to hear the good news? And I said, sure. I'm back in the flesh. I was thinking maybe they wanted to buy more bells, you know, or something. And but what they said was the missionary, Pat, she said, Kay got healed. And that about knocked me over. But then she said, and I got healed too. And I went, you got healed? And she said, yes. And I said, you didn't say anything. And she says, I know. We were sitting in church Sunday morning thanking God, or with the Methodist church, thanking God for healing Kay. And the husband of the missionary said, honey, aren't you supposed to be squirming around in the pew? She had injured her spine and had been unable to sit down since April. And he even had to fly in from Mississippi standing up on a jet. And she sat all the way through dinner and all the way through church. And so here they are on Tuesday. And that really blew me away. And I called Sherry up. And I told her, and I said, honey, we've always witnessed these things to the Sunday school class. We go to Trinity Baptist there in Kerrville, and mainly made up of doctors, lawyers, and Indian chiefs. We've always witnessed, but this one was a pretty heavy-duty one. And I asked her if we should give this witness and testimony, and she said, boy, I don't know. And I talked to Bill Blackburn, Dr. Blackburn, who's a fine, fine person, and I've shared all this with him. And I said, Bill, should we share this with the church, with the Sunday school class? And he went, boy, I don't know. And so 3 weeks later, I was here in San Antonio at the Shepherd Shop, and a phone call came in, and I'd asked God for confirmations if I should witness the next Sunday. And the phone rang, and it was Ron Weaver, the guy that didn't get healed. And he had called Kerrville and tracked me down here at the Shepherd Shop. And he said, I said, Ron, I'm sorry God didn't heal you. I don't understand that. All I promised was a prayer. Jesus is the healer. Doesn't have anything to do with me. We just said a prayer. I don't understand it. And he said, do you want to know the truth? And I said, yeah, Ron, what's the truth? And he said, well, God did heal my left hand when we had prayed. And I went, what? He said, yeah, I went in and had the surgery on my right hand. I didn't even have to have it on my left hand. And I said, what does Kay say? And he said, she doesn't know yet. And right then that little voice said, what we've got here is a pride problem. And but then Ron said, the men at the base have been sharing with me about Jesus. And as he was saying that, the little voice came back and it said, it's okay, Griner. This is under control. He's with some other folks. You've done your part. And the man, you know, he's now moving deeply towards the Lord. And Sherry and I don't understand all of this. But it is real. It's all in the scripture, and it's wonderful, and it hadn't quit. The Lord has been doing all kinds of miracles, and we have seen him heal doctors and nurses and psychiatrists and a number of other people. And, you know, you got me. It's all in the book, but it's amazing. And all I can say is that tonight when Dr. Fanning gives the invitation, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, you really need to do that. And I'm sure most of you have in this room, but there's a difference between intellectually knowing that He's God and inviting Him into your heart. You see, you can know He's God, but if you don't ask Him into your heart, you're not on the boat. So you need to do that first. And then the second thing I would sure recommend is do this rededication, you know, if you haven't already done it. And it's really just a yielding 100% to the Lord in prayer and asking to receive whatever He might have for you. And it's wonderful, and it's neat, and it's a little scary, but it's all Jesus, and we just praise Him for what He's doing. And if I could, I'd just like to say a real brief prayer, if that's okay. Lord God, I just thank you for Dr. Fanning and his family. Father, I just thank you for this whole body that you have here at this church. And God, I just would ask your greatest blessings on every person here tonight, Father. And I just thank you for the wonderful spirit that you have here. And Holy Spirit, I would ask even now if If there is anyone here that doesn't know you, that you would just move on their hearts and just convict them, Father, of your love. And Father, I would ask in the name of Jesus that if there is any physical healing that needs to be done here, that even now, that in the name of Jesus, that would be done. God, I just thank you now for all the wonderful things that you will do even before we see them. And I just thank you for this opportunity to witness for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good word, Mike. Wonderful word, and God bless you.
1989, and I was at an art show called the Pope and Young Club Wildlife Conservation Archery Organization, and it was in Idaho, and I was had an art booth and had my art on display, and it was just wildlife and nature things. I didn't have anything Christian oriented in a Christian show, and about 2,000 people were there, and hundreds of people had walked by my display and stopped and looked. And all of a sudden, this man came by with his son, like 1,000 other people had, and that little voice came into my head, and it said, ask this guy about some great miracle I worked in his life, and I'm a lot of things, but I'm not shy. And so I leaned over to this total stranger, and I said, excuse me, sir, this is going to sound crazy, but God just worked some great miracle in your life. And his mouth fell open. I looked over to his son, and his son's mouth was open. And they both started grinning, and I knew right then that the Lord had called it right. And come to find out, the father had been suffering from spinal arthritis, and I think for 8 years, and had been to all the doctors, had no help. They just weren't able to fix it. It was so bad, he said he'd take his fist and beat his back to stay on the job so he could keep making money for his family and stay employed. And but he said that some friends asked him to come over to their church, and asked if they could pray for him. He had been praying a lot, but he said sure, and I don't honestly know what denomination he was, but it was a denomination that really didn't, I guess, do a lot of laying on of hands, and that's what happened when he went over to his friend's church. And he told me that he went to this church, they anointed him with oil, they laid hands on him, they prayed in Jesus' name, and he said as soon as they said in Jesus' name, the pain started moving, first time in 8 years, and went all the way down his body and out his foot, and he'd been healed ever since. And I went, wow. I said, who are you anyways? And I hadn't even bothered to introduce myself, and it turns out his name was Dan Papp. He was the head of the Fish and Game Department for the state of Idaho, ahead of hunter education, highly educated man, a biologist probably, and so I flew home on the jet and from Idaho, thank God. I thought that was kind of all craziness there on TV set, you know, with his laying on of hands stuff, but God told me that real clearly that he was still in that business, and I didn't really know that was the case, but I got home and the phone rang, and I was at the gallery, and it was my mother, and she was hysterical at the time, and she said, your father's on the plane to Houston. They think they may have to do a double lung and heart transplant, and she was crying, and she really didn't hear me, but I said, Mom, I don't understand all this, but God just went way out of his way to show me he's still in the healing business, and anyhow, I had peace about it even then with my father, and so that's a long story in itself, how it went with my father, but he's still with us today, and I'm thankful to that, to the Lord for that. Before all this started happening, it's kind of unique. I felt like I got a message that said I was supposed to start meeting on a regular basis with my pastor, Dr. Bill Blackman, who's a really fine Christian here at Trinity Baptist Church. And we've been members of church for 10 years. But I really felt real strong about it, and I called Bill up on the phone, and I said, Bill, I think God wants us to start meeting and going to lunch or something once a week. And he said, fine, let's go. And so before really all these things started happening, Bill and I started going to lunch once a week. And at first we weren't talking about really anything. We were just making small talk. And then all of a sudden God started moving into the healings and the miracles, and
you know, it's apparent to me now that he wanted Bill to know all about that. And I didn't know what was ahead, but the Lord did. And I just thank him for the work he's doing even at Trinity right now. But the water went really deep. It really got deep in July of 89. And Sherry and I were at the Christian Booksellers Convention in Atlanta. And all week long, people had been coming up to us and talking about God healing people, strangers. And to Sherry, she'd be standing in line to get a free book from one of the authors, and they'd turn around and start telling her about somebody that God healed. And I was getting the same thing. And we were at the same show the year before, and nobody talked about this kind of stuff. This is the big convention of all the Christian publishers and artists and musicians. And so we really were getting the sense God was doing something. And a guy blew in the booth the first day, and he said, God told me to come in here. I go to these shows, and I just pray about which booths to go into, and some have God in there and some don't. He told me to come in here, and he started buying stuff. And then he said, can I say a prayer for you? And I said, well, sure, as long as it's to God, you know. And he said, yes. And so this stranger prays this real incredible prayer like nobody's ever prayed for me, and to bless us and to pour his spirit out on us. And then he spoke in tongues for a moment, which we were not real familiar with. But I felt the guy's spirit. I mean, even when he walked in the booth, I knew that the Lord's spirit was on him. And then he said, amen, and headed out of the booth. And then he turned around and he cocked his head and he said, have you had the baptism of the Spirit? And I went, what? And the baptism of the Spirit. And I said, well, I'm Baptist. I'm baptized. I got everything. And he said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I've got to go, but I'll be back later. And he disappeared. Now, this was a stranger just in and out. And I'm going, well, I know God was in this situation, but I don't know what that guy is talking about. And anyhow, but at the end of the week, we've been in Atlanta for now a week. An hour before the show was over, we were supposed to leave, something really incredible happened. And we kind of learned God's a last-minute cliffhanger God a lot of times, that he waits to the last moment to send him to Calvary. And I don't know why that is, but it sure gets your attention. And in this case, it was the last hour of a week show we'd been in Atlanta, and we looked down the aisle, and there's a friend of ours, Debbie Bell Jarrett, an artist that does the artwork of the children's faces that you see on greeting cards in Christian bookstores. Quite a fine young lady. And we looked down the aisle, and I told Sherry, I said, there's Debbie. What's she doing over here? And this was like 7 foot of pain. She stayed there. And as I asked Sherry, I made eye contact with Debbie, and I waved her over, and she came over, and I said, Debbie, where is your cane? And she said, well, you won't believe what happened after I saw you on Monday. And I said, what? She said, well, the guy in the booth next to me said, I noticed you're in pain. Would you mind if I said a prayer and asked Jesus to heal you? And she was a good Southern Baptist and said, we'll take a prayer. And so she said, right there in front of 7 people, he knelt down, said a prayer in Jesus' name, held her feet, her shorter leg grew out, and all of her pain went away. And now she's telling me that, okay? And I'm looking at her standing there, and she threw her cane away 4 days ago. And I'm going, right, that little voice came in my head, and it said, I want you to meet this guy. And so I said, Debbie, would you introduce Sherry and I to this man? And she said, sure. She took me over there, Sherry and I, and he's standing there about 50 years old, maybe 55, and he's just kind of smiling. And we come up, and I say, I think God wants me to meet you. And he looks at me, and he says, I think you're right. And, you know, when God's doing a deal, you never know where it's going, but he looks like he works all the details out. And I said, you know, I don't know what's going on, but God seems to be trying to let Sherry and I know he's still in the healing business. I've got a dad that's given a death sentence, terminally ill with an inherited lung disease, given less than 2 years to live. And I think God's trying to tell me he's still healing people. And the guy said, well, yeah, he is. And he said that there's a lot of foolishness going on out there and a lot of counterfeits, but God is still doing what he's always done, and that's healing people. And so I said, well, okay, I'm getting, starting to understand, must be doing that. But I really don't understand all this theology about his will to heal and all that kind of stuff. And this man named Bill Banks said, well, I was Presbyterian, and I had some of those same concerns, and I had cancer in 7 places in my body, and God healed me after the doctors all gave up on him. And then he started sharing the scriptures, and he shared them with Sherry and I. And I, he said, you know, you should pray for your dad. And I said, well, we'll do that. And he said, I said, what should we do? And he said, well, have you received the baptism of the Spirit? And I went, baptism of the Spirit? What is this baptism of the Spirit thing? And I said, are you talking about a second experience? And he said, yeah, I am. And I said, well, I don't believe there's a second experience. We have never been taught that. I've been, like I said, third generation Southern Baptist, and nobody ever mentioned that there was more. And he said, well, there is. And I said, well, I can't buy that. And he said, well, would you just pray to receive whatever God has for you? And I said, sure, we'll do that. I have no problem with that at all. And he said, that's what it's about. And so we held hands and knelt down there. And then I looked up and I said, this doesn't mean I'm going to have to speak in tongues, does it? And he smiled and he said, well, after this you may be able to. And I said, well, if I've got a choice, cut the tongue. And he said, actually, you really have to go to the Lord and be submitted 100% and yield to whatever he wants. And I said, okay, but the tongues make me uncomfortable. And he said, that's all right. Just be willing to submit to the Lord whatever he wants. And so Sherry and I prayed, and he prayed first, and we prayed. And I knew God's hand was all in the whole thing. He brought us to that point with a stranger. We left the show. We came back here, headed towards Dallas, and we stopped at a motel to spend the night, first night back. And after Sherry went to sleep, I went into the bathroom and got on my knees and said, Lord, if this tongue thing is real, I'm willing. It makes me real nervous, but I'm willing. And so that's what you want. And the Lord manifested a language. You know, that's all I can say. And I'm still nervous about it a little bit, because it's still strange stuff. You know, I don't know. Maybe I'll get more used to it. But I know he did it anyhow. And I did get back here, and I went in, and because I've been sharing with Dr. Blackburn, I went in with Bill, and I shared with him everything that had happened, and his spirit was open, and I prayed. He was the only other person besides Sherry that I prayed in tongues with Bill, and I said, Bill, what do you make of that? And he told me then that his spirit didn't sense anything that wasn't real about it. And so, you know, that was, so we're trying to figure all this out, and we really don't have a background in a lot of what was happening to us. But again, the water got really deeper in September of 89. But ironically, just before that, I said a prayer here in Kerrville. We got back, and I said, God, I don't know anyone to talk to about this stuff. Who can I talk to? I could call this guy, Bill Banks, in Missouri, long-distance telephone call, and I had a zillion questions. And I said, who, God, can I talk to here? Well, it was right then that I asked. I was out to lunch with Dr. Phil Webb, my good friend, and I was asking him who he might know of that would like to buy some art, because we needed to sell something. And he started looking around the room, and we saw Dr. Carpenter, and I knew, of course, all the doctors know all the other rich doctors. And so so he said, why don't you call him? So I went back to the gallery, and I called up Dr. Carpenter, and said, I'm an artist. Would you like to see my work? And he said, sure, let's go to lunch. And as he said, within about 30 seconds into it, we found out God didn't put us there to talk about art. He put us there to talk about him. And we shared our testimonies with each other. And as Robbie has said before, I think that 60 seconds of your testimony and an hour of mine or something is what But in any event, I'm thankful to the Lord for putting Robbie into my life, because then we were able to get a lot of the questions answered. We went over to his house with his wife, and we were able to ask a lot of those really tough questions, and he was able to help us. And it was kind of neat that God sent Robbie to us. He didn't send a wild-eyed Pentecostal. He sent a Southern Baptist that happened to have been a member of my church 20 years or earlier. And so that was really special, because he could relate to everything that was happening. And he really, I'm thankful to the Lord for everything that that he has done in our lives. But shortly after that meeting, I went to San Antonio in September of 89 to a meeting of the American Bell Association. And I had been commissioned to do their bell for an international convention that they were going to have, the Wind Chimes. And the meeting ended at Saturday at 4 o'clock. And I looked at my watch and I said, well, I can be back home with Sherry and Shay here in, you know, a couple of hours. That's really neat. I can be home for dinner. And I was just about to get up and leave, and everybody's leaving, and that little still-soul voice said, I want you to stay. And I looked around, everybody's leaving, and I'm going, you know, is that you, Lord? I didn't see anything spiritual there, and I'm sitting there, and everybody else is leaving, and I'm getting up, and while I'm still sitting in my chair, and it says, I want you to stay, the voice, and so I'm sitting there pondering, and then at the front, somebody speaks up and says, we're going to go to dinner, who would like to go? And I went, okay, I'll go to dinner. Then they said, it's going to be a 2.5-hour wait, because somebody's coming in on the airplane at the airport there at San Antonio. We have to wait. And I added up real quickly. Let's see. It's 4 o'clock now, 2.5-hour wait, 2 hours for dinner, 2 hours, 2.5 hours back to Kerrville. That's not logical. I should go home. And the voice came back again stronger and says, I want you to stay. And so I gave in. And I, at that point, to be honest, I really wasn't sure that it was the Lord. I knew it, this illogical thought was in my head. But I yielded to what I was hearing. I went over to this house, Ron and Kay Weaver's house. It was supposed to be 18 people go to dinner, but ironically, there were only 5 of us there at the house. And we're sitting in the living room, and Ron is a military man there at one of the bases. And the other 2 people were 2 Southern Baptist missionaries, Dave and Pat Selby. And we're sitting in the room, and they're talking about bells. And collecting bells, and I'm kind of bored, to be honest, and I'm wondering, why am I here? I should be on the road. And all of a sudden, Ron Weaver changed the whole conversation in an instant, and he looked right at me, and he was about 6 feet away, and he started telling me about a paralysis that had been taking over his body, and how he was losing his use of his hands and his feet, and he was terrified. The doctors didn't know what it was. He was going in on Monday for exploratory surgery. And he just started telling me all of his fears and not knowing what was going to happen to him. And now here's the man, I'm sitting there, and I'm going, wait a minute. A second ago we were talking about collecting bells, and now this man that is basically a stranger is telling me really personal things that you only tell your closest family member or friend. And he's telling this to me, looking right at me. And then I remember saying, this is you, isn't it, Lord? And right then that little voice came back and said, I want you to say a prayer for Ron. And I went, God, I don't know these people. And he also came back with, I want you to say a prayer for Ron. And I said, well, Lord, there's 2 Southern Baptist missionaries sitting right there. Could you ask them? And all that I got back was, I want you to say a prayer. Finally, I said, okay, Lord, I'll try. I'll offer a prayer. And so Ron had been carrying on now for 20, 30 minutes about this paralysis. And I finally said, excuse me, Ron, but by any chance, have you asked God to heal you? And that really shocked him. And he looked at me and he said, no, Kay goes to church. I'm not in church. And I said, well, Ron, apparently God is still healing people. We don't understand it all. We don't understand how it works, but it is promised in the Bible. It is scriptural. And we have been seeing some of it. And I witnessed to him. I said, let me tell you one of these things that Sherry and I have witnessed. And we I told him about the man in Idaho. And then after I told him that story, I said, Ron, I'll be happy to say a prayer. All I can promise is a prayer. God, Jesus is the healer, not me, but I'd be happy to say a prayer. I know that's all right to do. And he said, no, I can't do that. And I said, okay, everything the Lord does is free will. And I sat back in my chair, and Ron went right back into the fear and the pain and the anguish for another 15 minutes. And that little voice came back and said, tell him another one. And so I said, Ron, let me tell you one more of these true stories. And I told him about Debbie and her leg growing out. Made him the same offer, and he turned me down. And I sat back again, and he went back into the pain and the fear. And the Lord said, tell him another one. And so I told him another one. And finally, he said, I guess it was his wife walked out of the room. No, first he said, would you pray for the doctors? And I said, sure, Ron, God works through doctors every day. There's no doubt about it. But if he can help the doctors, he can heal you. And he said, well, I can't pray that prayer. And I said, okay, that's fine. That's free will. Well, about that time, his wife stepped out of the room, and he turned to me, and he said, Max, would you say a prayer for me? Well, I later learned that his wife had been trying to get him into church for 30 years, and he wouldn't humble himself for a prayer in front of his wife. And that's what that was about. Well, she left the room. He said, would you pray for me? And I said, sure. We knelt down. The two Southern Baptist missionaries, who have been quiet now for the whole 2 hours now we've been going. And we hold hands. His wife, Kay, comes back in the room, and she says, it's time to go to dinner. And she looks down, and there's her husband on his knees. And the missionaries speak up for the first time, and they say, I think we're going to ask God to heal Ron. And she dropped to her knees to my left right here, and she said, Max, would you say a prayer for me? There's something wrong with me, too. And I said, sure, folks. All I'm offering is a prayer. You know? I mean, this is all that's going to happen. And so I said, Ron, you do believe, or do you believe that Jesus is God? And he said, yes, I do. I don't go to church. I believe Jesus is God. But I don't go to church. I said, that's okay. That's okay. And yeah, but you gotta need to believe he's God. And so we just held hands, and you know, nothing fancy. I don't know how to do it fancy. I mean, we just held a hands and on our knees and said, Jesus, would you please heal Ron and Kay? And we said, Jesus' name, amen. I stood up. I was going, God, I can't believe I just did that with all these strangers in this room. And we went on to dinner, and the missionaries started sharing with me the incredible miracles God had been working in their life that they really weren't able to share with most Southern Baptists. And so that was special. But I got home with Jerry up here in Kerrville, and I said, that night I said, you know, you won't believe what just happened, but let's pray together and ask God to heal Ron and Kay. And so we prayed from Kerrville. Well, 2 days later, my manager, new manager Jimmy Lammers, called from the gallery, and he said those Southern Baptist missionaries are in the gallery, and they were from Mississippi. And so I drove in from the studio, and they're just beaming when I come in the door. And the lady, Pat Selby, says, you want to hear the good news? And I said, well, sure, what's the good news? And of course, I was back in the flesh and was thinking maybe they had increased their order for bells or something, and, you know. But that wasn't it again. And so she says, well, first let me tell you, Ron says he didn't get any healing, but Kay got healed. And I went, wow. And then the missionary says, the lady, and I got healed too. And I went, you got healed. And she said, yes. And I said, but you didn't say anything. She said, I know, But we were sitting in church, in the Methodist church in San Antonio, Sunday morning, thanking God for healing Kay. And Dave Selby asked his wife, he said, "Honey, aren't you supposed to be squirming around in the pew about now? You've been sitting an awful long time." Well, she had injured her spine back in April and had been unable to sit down for any length of time, and even flew over on the jet standing up a lot of the time. And all through dinner and all through church, she had been sitting and had been seated and had no pain. And here it was on Tuesday. Now she's standing in front of me saying, "God healed her too." And I'm going, whoa. So I called Cherry and I said, "Boy, Cherry, this was really incredible." And I came home and I told her, and I said, "Now, we've always witnessed the things God has done to our Southern Baptist Sunday School class, which is mainly made up of doctors, lawyers, and Indian chiefs, and a lot of, you know, real fine folks, but highly educated, a whole lot of them." And I said, "You know, are we supposed to witness this? We never back down on the Lord and on a witness, but boy, this one gets pretty heavy." And Cherry goes, "Boy, I don't know." And I went in to Dr. Blackburn and I said, "Bill, I told him the story, and I said, should I witness this to the class?" And he went, "I don't know." So 3 weeks went by, and I'm going, "Now, God, am I losing my mind? Are all these people lying to me, or did you really work a miracle?" And I knew, you know, he worked a miracle. There was no reason for those people to be lying. But I was going, "God, what do I do? What should I say?" And 3 weeks went by, and I was on the way to the Shepherd Shop in San Antonio, and it was Saturday. And on the way down, I said, "God, if you want me to witness tomorrow, I'm willing to do that in front of all these people," which is about 60 or so people in that class, I think. But I need a bunch of confirmations. Not one. I need a bunch of confirmations to be sure I'm doing what you want me to do. Well, the confirmation started coming. But the most incredible one was when I was at the Shepherd Shop and the phone rang, and they called me over to the counter, and they said that somebody wants to talk to you. And I got on the phone, and it was Ron Weaver, the guy that God didn't heal. I get on the phone, and I said, "Ron, I'm sorry God didn't heal you. I'm thankful he healed Pat. I'm thankful he healed Kay. I don't understand this. If you remember, all I promised was a prayer." And he said, "Do you want to know the truth?" And I said, "Yes, Ron, what's the truth?" And he said, "Well, God did heal my left hand when you said the prayer. He took all the paralysis away from my left hand, and I didn't have to have the operation on the left hand." And I went, what does Kay say about that?" And he said, "She doesn't know yet." That's 3 weeks now after the operation, okay? That little voice came back in my mind, and it said, "What we've got here is a pie problem." But then it came right back, that voice, and it said, "It's okay, Griner, you've done your part." As that was said, Ron started telling me about the men at the base that were sharing Christ with him, and I had confirmed it right then that the Lord was working on him over there. And that was a very heavy experience for us that was just one of the first, and God has continued to do things. And we don't, like I said, we don't really understand it. God hasn't limited himself to, or he's doing everything. I mean, I guess we don't know what he can't do. So what we need, we ask for. And just to give you an idea of kind of God's scope on what's been happening, we ran out of water here in December of 89 on our property. We have a little shallow well, and it doesn't make much water in good times, but we had that drought, and the Tucker Pump Company came out and said, "You don't have any water." And I said, "But we got to have water." He said, "Well, you don't. It's a drought, and all the wells have gone down." And I said, "Well, how much is it going to cost to get a deep well?" And he said, "Oh, well, about $10,000 or $12,000. And I said, "Well, we don't have $10,000 or $12,000. And he said, "Well, you're going to have to haul water then." So I called my dad up in Dallas, and I explained that. And he went, "Oh, man, this is what we need."
So on the way home, this thought came into my head, and it said we were supposed to
go out to the pump, and Sherry and Shay and I, and say a prayer and ask God to put water in the well. And so I got home about 5:30 and told Sherry what I felt like we were supposed to do. So the three of us went out to the water well. And I know this sounds crazy, but we knelt down there by the well, and we laid our hands on the well, and we just said a prayer, and we just said, God, I know that you brought water out of the rocks for the Jews when they were in the desert. Would you bring some water out of the rocks for the Griners in Kerrville? In Jesus' name, amen. And I went over to the pump, the well, and the timer, and found that the well could produce twice as much volume of water. It went from 66 gallons a day, which it was producing, to 132 gallons a day. And the next morning, I called up the pump company and spoke to Randy Bass, and I said, Randy, we're getting twice as much water. How's that possible? And he said, well, that's not possible. He said, I checked it on Friday, and Lynn Short checked it on Monday, and you're only getting 66 gallons a day. And the water table hadn't changed, and your system's working fine. That's impossible. And I said, well, I don't know, Randy, but we're getting twice as much water now. And I was really too chicken to tell him on the phone that we'd said a prayer, but I did immediately write him a letter after I hung up the phone and let him know that all we did was just to say a prayer and ask God to put water in the well. And he did that. And the 5,000-gallon tank filled up, and we've had no water problems ever since then.
I got out of that. He didn't give us enough water to fill water rights to Kerrville. He gave us enough to meet our needs, you know. And but the tank is full now, and we haven't needed water since then. And so, you know, those kind of miracles have been happening, and they're blowing us away. But that stuff is supposed to be possible if you read the scripture. You know, and the other neat thing that I thank God for that he's been doing is he's been giving us some very tangible evidence of his miracle work and power. And another example was we had shared in January of 90 what had happened to Sherry and I in the miracles with Dr. Jim Mercer, who was the head psychiatrist out here at the State Hospital. He had since moved to College Station. We shared with him what God had been doing. And Jim Beard and his wife were also there in College Station. We spent the evening sharing about what God had been doing, and the Mercers wanted to receive their second experience, which I was quickly becoming convinced was real. But they wanted to receive that, so we prayed, and Jim also asked if we would pray for his arthritis in his knees. And so we did. And we didn't hear any more from him for 6 months. And then one night he called up 6 months later on the telephone, and he said, I just wanted to tell you that night that we all prayed together. God took the arthritis away from my left knee and almost all of it from my right knee. And I just waited 6 months to make sure I wasn't imagining this and this wasn't a placebo effect. And being a doctor, he wanted to be sure that this was right. And I said, I just wanted to tell you. And I said, wait a minute. And he said, you healed one knee, but there's a little bit of pain left in the right knee. And he said, yes. And I said, well, why don't we pray again? Jesus had to pray twice, you know, for the guy that was blind. So I said, Sherry, get on the telephone. And we prayed again and asked God, because, Lord, thank you for healing that one knee, but there apparently is a little bit of arthritis left in the other knee. Would you get that? And in Jesus' name, amen. And he called back a few weeks later and said, it's gone. The arthritis in the other leg is gone. And God healed him, and he was moved by the Lord to send us a letter, a three-page letter, which was addressed to Trinity Baptist Church, and it addressed the fact that God healed him of arthritis, and that was really a special thing for him to do, to being a professional physician and psychiatrist, to to put in writing that God touched him and that healed that arthritis. And I just thank you for men like Dr. Mercer. If I got a second, I'll share one more kind of a neat thing that happened, and I'm learning as God does it. We know very little about this, but we had a nurse that came in. She heard the rumors about the three people being healed in San Antonio. She was close friends with all of them. She asked if she could hear the whole story, and I shared with her. She got up to go to the restroom in the gallery and said, kind of flippantly, said, "I ought to get you to pray for my bladder infection." And when she came out of the restroom, I said, "Well, why don't we?" And prayer is an easy thing to say, and we just held hands and said a prayer and said, "God, would you please heal this bladder infection?" And in Jesus' name, and they went on to the Arts and Crafts Fair after that, and we didn't see her until June, I believe. And I went to lunch with her and her daughter, who had been in the room when we prayed, and the lady said, "I just want to tell you, I haven't told anybody else, but first of all, my bladder infection slowly went away, and I think it was the doctor's antibiotics." And I went, "Well, I guess I can't tell whether that was the Lord or the doctor." She said, "No, that's right. But he healed my back." And, you know, and I said, "Your back?" And she said, "Yes, I had damaged my spine and destroyed some vertebra. And back 20 years ago, and doctors have been unable to help me. And right after the prayer, all the pain immediately left me. And it's been gone ever since." And I went, "Well, that's incredible." And I said, "Have you shared this with anybody?" And she said, "No, I haven't. I've told my husband, but I just don't feel like I'm supposed to share this." And I said, "Well, I don't know much about this, but I think you're supposed to share this. You're supposed to witness what God does to bring others into a knowledge of Jesus and into the kingdom." She said, "Well, I just don't feel comfortable. I've been a nurse all my career. I don't feel comfortable about this." And I said, "Well, it's your choice, but I really think that's what you're supposed to do, is witness. When God touches you, you're supposed to tell others about it." And we were at a convention with her, and by the end of the week, she said a little bit of pain had come back, and we prayed again, but she told me again she wasn't going to witness. Now, I'm not going to try to draw any conclusions, but she knew that the Lord had healed her, and yet she wasn't willing to witness him or to acknowledge him in front of men. And whether the enemy was getting back at her because of that and letting some pain come back, and she said it was still minor compared to what it had been all her life. But even still, I think there's a lesson for us there to give God the glory. And the last, probably it's time Mary can get this last one. Yeah, okay. There's other things that have happened, a lot of them. I don't have time to share. But let me point out a couple of things. God, and this group, I'm sure, apparently knows, God is still working miracles. He is still talking to people. He wants a closer relationship with us, a personal relationship. He wants us to be saved first. He wants us to receive this second experience, which we've learned is called the baptism of the Spirit. He wants to bless us. He wants to heal us. He wants to help us through the trials that we're going through. Healing apparently comes by degrees at some times. There's a miracle, is an instant healing, but we've seen it come in degrees, and I don't understand that. But apparently God tries to move us in places in our lives, and that's the way it happens. And witnessing is a big part of it, I think, and I don't understand how that works. But I know that there's some blocks to receiving what God sometimes wants to give us. And one of them is, if you're not a child of God, you're really not on receiving ground. He wants that deeper relationship. He wants us to have the baptism of the Spirit, where we yield 100% to his will and we ask for his gift. Other blocks are lack of knowledge. I mean, we, as Southern Baptists, we didn't know that those scriptures really meant what they said. And, you know, by his stripes we are healed. Jesus paid the price for healing when he paid the price for our salvation. So just, you know, denominational doctrine sometimes keeps us from knowing the truth of the Bible. Unforgiveness. If you've got somebody that you haven't forgiven, that's living or dead, you know, he says, "If you want mercy from me, I want you to give mercy to others." If there's a major sin that's in your life that you haven't gone to the Lord with and repented of and asked for forgiveness, he wants that dealt with. If you're involved in the occult, if you're in, you know, something that got involved in that either accidentally, he wants you to renounce that and ask him for forgiveness, which he'll give you. If you've been a part of occultic organizations or whatever, that, you know, all those things are scripturally grounds for your prayers not being answered when and where you want them. And so I guess that I would like to make an invitation to everyone here that if you've got, if you need a touch from the Lord, why don't we ask him? And if you don't know him in any of these ways or if you have any of these needs, I just invite you to come up. Now, I'd like to say a prayer, and I'm not exactly sure how we want to do this, but I guess let me say a prayer, and we'd probably maybe the elders of the church could come up, and if somebody needs some touch from the Lord, come up, and if he touches you even before you get up here, tell us, because I think that's a real positive thing for the rest of us, to see God touching you. So he may have already done something in your life and fixed something. So let me just go to the Father and then invite the elders to come up and let's just pray. God, I thank you, Father, for this opportunity to share about your power and your glory and your mercy and your love. Father, I just ask that if you would just pour out your Spirit now in a heavy way on this fellowship, and that you would just minister to us and touch us in every way that we need to be touched, Father, that if there's spiritual growth that needs to happen, that that be done in the name of Jesus, if there's physical healing that needs to be done, God, we just ask that you would make that happen right now. Father, if there's financial needs, that you would just meet those, Father, that you would just break down all the barriers that Satan might try to throw up to keep us from receiving your blessing. God, we just I just ask that no matter what the physical condition is right now, that you would just pour out your healing virtue on this body of believers. Father, if it's physical, if it's biological, if it's in the bones and the muscles and the organs, if it's in the brain, every part of our body, Father, I just ask that you would just heal that with your loving touch. God, if it's psychological, something that needs to be dealt with, I just ask, Father, too, that you just heal that in the name of Jesus, Father. And God, I still don't understand much of this, but I know that you are doing wonderful things for your children and to prove yourself as Lord as you always have. God, I just thank you for that, and I thank you for the miracles that you're going to work even now. In the name of Jesus, his name we pray. Amen.
Well, the first time that I felt God's hands in my life in a sure, powerful way was in September 1977. I was in the mountains of Idaho hunting black bear with a bow and arrow. And I was with a bunch of friends that I'd gone to college with, bow hunting friends. And we had hunted all week long for bear. And some of the guys were hunting for elk and mule deer. But I had chosen to hunt bear out of a stand over an area where the bears would come into a bay, old refuge and stuff like that. Meat and stuff, and I hunted all week long, and from daylight till dark, and not seen a bear. He was coming in at night, and he would come in about every other day, but I never got to see the bear. I'd see his tracks and his droppings, but no bear. And the hunt ended, and during that week, a couple of the hunters had taken bears. But the hunt was over, really, and it was Friday night, as I remember. And everybody went into town to go party, I guess. And for some reason, I decided to stay. And I noticed that one of my other friends had stayed, Jim Beard of College Station. And he had been a longtime friend. And we got together, and he started sharing with me about a previous bear hunt that he had been on with a mutual friend of ours, Mike Palmer, who at the time didn't believe in God. And Mike had basically challenged Jim that if Jim's God was real, to have him produce a bear on that hunt. So because Mike hadn't seen a bear all week long, and Jim said he'd put in the request, and anyways, a bear showed up under the right time and circumstances, and so Jim shared that story with me, and I leaned back from my sleeping bag, and I remember saying, "Boy, God, if you ever want to talk to me, I'd like to listen." I didn't know you were still talking to people. I didn't know you were still working miracles. I thought they had passed away with the disciples and apostles. But I leaned back, and as I did, a thought came into my head that was very strong. And it wasn't my own, and it was like a foreign thought. And it was really a strong impression. But what it said was that I was going to kill a bear the next morning. It was going to be the bear I'd been hunting all week long. The bear would come off of my bait. I would kill it with one arrow, and it would die instantly. And, you know, I was pretty well shocked with that thought that came into my mind, but I knew at that moment God had spoken directly to me. And I guess I was in a receptive mood faith-wise, but after just hearing the testimony of my friend Jim Beard. So I walked in the next room, and I said, "Jim, I think I just got a message from God." And he smiled and said, "We'll see." And of course, we laugh about it now, because at the time, he didn't know that God was talking to anybody but him back then. And this was new to him, and so he wasn't so sure if his friend Griner really had got a message or not, but he said, "Well, we'll see." And that night, I could hardly go to sleep thinking about what this prophecy. And the next morning at breakfast, I got up, and there were like 8 or 9 hunters and the guides, and we're all sitting around the big breakfast table, and it's a lot of good kidding and conversation. And I said, "Guys, I have to say something here this morning. But last night, while y'all were out in town, God told me, gave me a message." And they got real quiet a minute. And I said, "Here's what he said." And I said, "God said I'm going to kill a bear this morning. It's going to be the bear I've been hunting all week long. It's going to come off of my bait. I'm going to kill the bear with one arrow, and it's going to die instantly." And they got quiet a second, and they all started laughing because they assumed I was kidding, since I'm seldom serious. And I said, "No, this is real." And they started saying, "Well, you can't even hunt. The hunt's over, and all we're going to do this morning is take a couple of the hunters out that have been waiting to go out with the dogs and have one last hunt with the hunting dogs that would trail the bears by scent." And I said, "Well, is there any way, possible way I could hunt today?" And the guide said, "No, there's no way, because these men are in line first, and we only have time for one hunt, one chase. And there's actually, I think, 2 groups of hunters ahead of you. That's impossible." And I said, "Well, certainly there must be some way that it's possible." And he said, "Well, the only possible way would be if the bear came off of your bait that we chased with the dogs. But we won't go to your bait because these other guys are in line, and we just won't go to your bait. And I've got 21 baits. I think it was like 21 baits. And we'll go to those other baits. And in those Idaho mountains, there's so many bears that there would be a bear coming to those baits either every night or every other night or every third night. But on average, probably about every other night. And so it was just statistically impossible that he would go through 20 baits and there would not be a bear. I mean, he couldn't go 3 baits and they wouldn't be on a bear. And in his whole hunting career, that's what it had been. And I said, "Well, that's okay. I'm going to bring my bow." And so I put the bow in the car, and the whole group went, and there was even a film crew there filming this, making a promotional film for the guide. And so we get in the trucks, and we start checking these baits, and we go to the first bait, and no bear, and the second bait, no bear, and the third bait, no bear, and the fourth bait, no bear, and on, all the way down to the last 2 baits. And, you know, God had stopped all those bears from coming into those other baits. And and we got to the fork in the road, I remember, and I was with the head guide, and he was really frustrated and freaked out at that point because he'd never seen anything like this in his whole life. And he heard the prophecy that morning, and he said to me, "Max, your bait's there to the left, and there's one other last bait over there to the right." He shook his head and he said, "Which one do you want to go to?" And I said, "Ray, it doesn't make any difference. But if you want to go where the bear is, he's at my bait." And so we drove on over to my bait, and sure enough, the dog started baying, and a bear had been there. And the guide, Ray Rawls, went over and checked the tracks, and sure enough, it was the same bear I'd been hunting all week long. And so they let the dogs go, and they took off down the mountain. And I was really strangely calm. Usually when you're hunting with a bow and arrow, it's a lot of excitement. But this time I was strangely calm, and I was going talking to the Lord the whole time. I guess I was at the highest faith level I'd ever been in my life. And I didn't understand why this was happening, but I knew God had picked that bear out. And I felt so confident at that moment in time that I could shoot an arrow up in the sky and somehow it'd wind up in that bear, you know. So anyways, all the hunters and everybody's there and the film crew, and they all get out and they go, and the bear trees goes up in a big old spruce tree. And I remember walking up to the tree, and I looked up on the top of this tree, and it was a real big high tree. And I went, "Lord, couldn't you put him in a shorter tree?" But I knew, you know, this was God's deal, and it was going to work no matter how high that bear was. So everybody gathered around, and all I could see of the bear was just the perfect kill area, the hump, lungs, heart area in his chest. But all the rest of the bear was hidden by tree limbs, and there was two tree limbs that were above and below this vital area, and they were about 8 inches apart or so. And really, so what was going to happen is I was either going to hit the bullseye or not hit the bear, because there was so much foliage and tree limbs. But I drew back the bow and aimed and fired my arrow, and it went up there those 35 yards and stuck in the tree limb right next to the kill area. Perfect dead center in the tree limb, and the bear wasn't touched. Well, I was really destroyed then, because I didn't understand. Everything had come to pass, but now I'm looking at an arrow stuck in a limb, not in the bear. And I grab another arrow out of my quiver, and I fire the next arrow, and it sticks in the other limb. Now I've got two arrows about 8 inches apart, which is great shooting for me, but nothing's touched the bear. And so I'm really rattled then, and I fire the next five arrows, I think it is, or four arrows, and misses the bear and the tree entirely. I mean, I'm so shook up then, and all those arrows just sail off into the Idaho mountains and never to be seen again. And I'm down to, I think, like two arrows. Jim Beard comes over to me, and he said, "Max, calm down a minute. Tell me your revelation again." And I said, "Well, God said I was going to kill a bear this morning. It was going to be the bear I've been hunting all week long. It was going to come off of my bait. I was going to kill the bear with one arrow, and it was going to die instantly." Well, Jim pointed out to me, he said, "God didn't say it was going to be the first arrow." Well, in my humanness, I had assumed it was the first arrow. I read that into a legitimate revelation from God. In my humanness, I put that in. And that's not what God said. I misinterpreted him. So anyways, once it dawned on me that we were still on course with the prophecy, I drew back my seventh arrow and let go of the string. And the arrow went right through the lungs, the heart, and the spine, and the bear died instantly. All 5 points of the prophecy were fulfilled. And I had recently a non-believing friend calculate the statistical odds of that happening. He calculated the probability at 2 billion to 1 that it could happen, assuming the bears visited the baits every third night.
And if you took the average of the bears coming every other night, the odds were 330 billion to one that that could even happen. And since that happened, you know, I think I've understood why God worked that miracle. He really wasn't interested in catching a bear. What he was interested in was proving he was God, just like he did with Peter and the fish. He wasn't worried about catching a bunch of fish, but what he proved to Peter and all the people around, all the fishermen, was that he was a living God, still working miracles. And he just put it in terms that those folks could understand. In the case of Peter, a fisherman, it was fish. In the case of me, it was on a bow hunting trip with bear.